Bible.com sermons. Come see us in person. We're even better looking in person than we are through the podcast waveline. So today we're in part two of our Blurred Lines series, Relationships. And after today, we're going to be heading over to the Pool of Orb to baptize several of our friends and family. Orb's in the Bible. Did you know that? The Mount Orb is in the Bible. Seven people read their Bible. Thank you, Jesus. All right. We're going to the Pool of Orb. I thought that had a better ring to it than Pastor's Pool, right? So it is a pool and it is an orb. So we're just going to call it the Pool of Orb in case they got any haters out there and listening via podcast. We're going to the Pool of Orb. And I just thought, again, I've talked about how I've was baptized in the river, and that's why I'm so anointed. And but I wanted to show you that this is also maybe another way to get baptized. So Rob, can you cue that up and let's see that.
Foolish virgins then will find they have here been left behind with their empty vessels and the left for dead. They awoke themselves to try for their lamps some more to buy, but the bridegroom comes and we have gone with him. I will be back.
Wait for it. He gone. All right, thanks, brother. So that's one way to do baptism. So, We're going to do a fundraiser at the church and get a baptismal put in so that Jason, I think that's all you, man. You got to do the front roll into the nosedive. Give me just the last 10 seconds of that again, Rob. There's just something makes me happy on the inside when I see that. Just the last 10 seconds of that. It's so amazing. So amazing. Oh, goodness. All right. Well, you give me a thumbs up when you get it. We might come back to it. goodness. Goodness. All right, so Romans 6:4 says, "For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives." And so that's what baptism is about. Somebody might want to call Carl Julius Arnold, let him know we're not doing house calls for baptism today. He is on the list. What's wrong with him? Speechless. Me too. Okay. So in this series, we are tackling a few topics that have a lot of differing opinions on. And last week, we talked about the church. And what we're going to do with these topics is dig a little deeper and gain some clarity. And we're going to use the scriptures to give us that clarity and use the scriptures as our compass. And again, last week, we talked about the church. And we tried to connect the dots between the birth of the church and what most people would refer to as the day of Pentecost or the early days of the church recorded by Luke, Dr. Luke, in the book of Acts. And 2,000 years later, and we kind of talked about, not kind of, but we did talk about, you know, how did we get to here? And what were some of the influences that happened in the early church that led us to some of the traditions that we have? And what we found is there a lot of ancient customs, and many of which were pagan, which means they were worshiping other gods, right? And they influence some of the traditions folks hold dear even today, hundreds and hundreds of years later. Some of the things that we love or used to love and say, well, I wish they'd bring that back, you'd realize that maybe what you're longing for just might be something that the Romans did back when they were worshiping Apollo, and that's how it got in the church in the first place. But that's okay. I'm okay with that because I think that culture can influence church, and I think the church can influence culture. And as long as we don't lose our theology of Jesus Christ, only Son of God, resurrected after death, and payment for our sins, I think we're okay. And so, nonetheless, elements of ritual pageantry. Another thing that happened with the Romans bringing in their influence into the church as they all began to become converted was in their religious system, and they worship many, many gods. And the reason that we don't talk about their gods, because like Zeus and the boys, that's not the Roman gods. They have a whole other set. But the reason we don't talk about, and the Roman gods aren't household names anymore, because again, through the sacrifice of the apostles and the gospel being preached, those gods went away and were replaced by the only one true God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so one of the things, though, that they brought with them, even though they started worshiping, there he is. All right, give it up for Little. He's here. All right. VIP, last to get here, first to leave. All right. So the, what they brought into there was the, is that the system that they had set up, they always had to earn. They always had to earn the favor of the gods. And so they would, you might have heard quid pro quo. Quid, easy for me to say, quid pro quo. And that is basically saying that I'll do this if you do that, or I'll scratch your back if you scratch my back. And that's kind of the system. That's a Roman saying. It's a Latin saying. And that's very much how they saw their gods, that if statue god, one of many, 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 if you'll do this, then I'll do that. I'll sacrifice this to you, or I'll do that for you. And it's just very much this trading, bartering system with gods. And so that you can see how even today that influences some many, many churches and church folk, is that they still feel like we have to always earn God's approval, and that we're always one misstep or one bad deal gone wrong from going straight to hell. And so again, I think it's important that we learn where we come from so that we can take what's good and keep it, and we can take the rest and toss it. So with that, I'm hoping that you're ready, because we're going to go full speed ahead with relationships. And I Googled the word relationships as I was preparing for today, and there were 387 million hits on Google just from the word relationships. 387 million different articles, and if I wanted to, and I did not, I assure you, but I could click on, go down and one, two, three, all the different pages, 387 million hits on the word relationships. And so that kind of tells me that relationships, there's a lot of information out there. And again, the heart of our Blurred Lines series for the end of summer is that we take some topics that have a lot of information, a lot of different opinions, but we try to wrap it around, or wrap the gospel around it, and try to get some truth and get some clarity on it. And I found everything from articles and reports and books and videos, and there's a lot of help for relationships. I found 7 solutions that can save a relationship. Isn't it funny? There's 7 steps to everything. Like 7 steps to dunking a basketball, 7 steps to losing weight, 7 steps to growing your hair back. 31 ways to know that you're in the right relationship. So 31 ways. 31 ways. Oprah will tell you that how to save your relationship. Oprah.com. How to save your relationship. Then we start getting to some of the kind of squirrely stuff. How to make an open relationship work. In case you want to know that. I'm hoping that you don't want to know that. But if you did, you can find it on Google, on the interwebs. And any given status on Facebook or any tweet that you read, it's likely about the relationship. I love him so much. I hate him so much. She's terrible. She made me a nice dinner. Right? All these things. I'm not saying any, well, you know, let's keep it positive, right? Tell your neighbor, let's keep it positive. Let's keep it positive. But relationships are a very central, recurring, consistent theme. You know, my heart's broken. I will always love you. Don't forget about me. I hope your next one's a jerk. You know, all these kinds of things that we find on social media and in conversations with each other. Right? How could you go from me to her? She is hideous, right? All these kinds of things. And what I would suggest is that relationships really, they define our behaviors, or they drive our behaviors, rather. And they define our self-worth. So depending on how our relationship is going with someone of the opposite sex, maybe a boyfriend, girlfriend, spouse, it defines our self-worth and has the, and here's the powerful thing about it, has the power to alter our course in our destiny. You ever know someone who had a lot of potential, a lot of things going for them, and then all of a sudden they hook up with the wrong guy, the wrong girl, next thing you know, they're getting bad grades, or maybe they're getting fired, or maybe they are getting their house foreclosed on, cars repossessed, they're getting into drugs and alcohol and other things to medicate themselves, but you say, well, that it's that boy. It's that boy that influenced that she had it all together till that boy came around. He had it together till that little hussy start coming around, right? We don't say hussy because we're saved, but some people might say. And so we talk about things like that. And again, a lot of people will determine how well they're doing in life by the relationships that they're in, and not just with the opposite sex, but friendships too. You know, friendships, people that they know, and a lot of people say things like, it's not what you do, it's who you know, right? It's who you know. And I would say that's probably true in a lot of cases. I mean, starting with, if you know Jesus, that's probably a good thing. It's a good place to start. Beyond that, you know, a lot of favors can get called in, a lot of discounts. You know, I used to have buddies that work at McDonald's, and you go through the drive-thru, and the manager wasn't looking, they toss some extra cheeseburgers out the door, you know. Why are you looking at me like that? I didn't ask for them. They just, you know, you're like, I want a small Pepsi, and then you get like a 5-gallon bucket of Pepsi, right? So sometimes it is about who you know, but I'd also suggest that it's also who knows you and how they know you and how you feel about how they know you and what they think about you. And a lot of times the relationships that we have and the way that we can be honest with each other, it really drives our everyday behavior. So let me go on. So what we did, first, let me just remind you that we were created to be in a relationship, right? I mean, we were created to be in a relationship. You remember way back in the book of Genesis, if you believe that the story of creation, according to the Bible, is true, like I do, then you believe that God first created Adam, right? Now he created the sun, moon, stars, and all that. I mean, but when it came time to creating Adam, he created him first, and then he said something like, it's not good for man to be alone, right? It's not good for man to be alone, so he created him a partner, a companion. You know the story. He pulled this woman took a rib and fashioned a woman out of her. That's why men have such a craving for ribs, right? Men love ribs. Even Fred Flintstone, he loves ribs. They're trying to get it back. Trying to get that rib back. So, that's his opinion. That's not in the Bible. So God himself said it's not good for man to be alone or humankind to be alone. And leading up to today, what we did is, thank you for those who interacted with it, engaged with it. I think we had, 20 comments. We had room for a lot more, but that's beside the point. But what we ask you is something like, what the most important trait you look for before choosing to enter a relationship with someone? So we ask, what was the most important trait you look for before choosing to enter a relationship with someone? We got a lot of answers. We got answers like they have to have a good heart, they have to be compassionate, faithfulness, integrity, and a few others. But the most common answer we got was honesty, or some version of it, honesty, truthfulness. And so people want to be with people who are honest. People want to be with, does anybody want to be with somebody who lies all the time? Just take a quick survey. Nobody? Okay, all right. So we're on the same page. So let's talk about what honesty is first. You know, I guess the poor man's definition would be it's honesty is telling the truth, right? Telling the truth. It's telling the truth. And Webster's defines it like this also. It says it's the quality of being fair and truthful. It's the quality of being fair and truthful. So it is a quality. It's a characteristic. It's not just something that you do, but it's also should be something that you are. With me? So honesty is a part of who you are. It's not just something that you do. So when I'm telling you, a lot of people say to be honest, it's kind of like a catchphrase that some people have. Well, to be honest, you know, and I think I say that, I don't think I say it as much anymore, but the kind of when I've heard some people say, so what, were you not being honest before you said to be honest? You know, but anyway, so some people say to be honest is, and that qualifies the next sentence that they're going to say is the truth. But again, we want to live lives of integrity and live lives of honesty and be fair and truthful and just so that it becomes not just something that we do, but a part of who we are. I want to look at Genesis 3, 1 through 10. I'm going to read it to you out of the message this morning. And Rob's going to have it on the screen here. So let's look at it together. Very familiar passage that we know. It says the serpent was clever, more clever than any wild animal God had made. And he spoke to the woman, "Do I understand that God told you not to eat from any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "Not at all. We can eat from the trees in the garden. It is only about the tree in the middle of the garden that God said, don't eat from it. Don't even touch it or you'll die." The serpent told the woman, "You won't die. God knows that the moment you eat from that tree, you'll see what's really going on. You'll be just like God, knowing everything, ranging all the way from good to evil." And when the woman saw that the tree looked good, looked like good eating, and realized what she would get out of it, she knew everything. She took and ate the fruit and gave some to her husband, and he ate. Immediately, the two of them did see what's really going on. They saw themselves naked, and they sewed fig leaves together as makeshift clothes for themselves. When they heard the sound of God strolling in the garden in the evening breeze, the man and his wife hid in the trees of the garden. They hid from God. And God said to the man, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid." I want you to focus on that last three words of that scripture right there. And it says, "And I hid." And I hid. Let's talk about you for a minute. Let's talk about me. So have you ever been in a relationship where you could just tell that person anything, right? You could tell them anything. All your deep, dark secrets, all the skeletons in your closet, and you told them because you felt like this was someone who wouldn't judge you, someone would hold it against you, someone who wouldn't. Also, what's important about that? When you tell someone a secret, what's the last thing that you want them to do? Repeat it. Now, just between you and me, right? And when you tell people like that, sometimes you might say something like, "No, I've never told anyone else this before." And sometimes that's not true, but it makes them feel special. But you might say, "I don't tell this to just anybody. But let me tell you something." It might be something that happened to you, something traumatic that happened to you, maybe something as a child, maybe something you did in college, maybe one night you got a little too tipsy, or maybe one night at work you stayed a little too late. Someone you should not have stayed late with. Or maybe it was you had access to the company's checkbook. Maybe you wrote a little couple extra nickels and dimes on the end of your paycheck. Or who knows what it is, but there's something that you've done that's been just weighing you down. You're feeling guilty about. You say, "Well, I don't know what I was thinking in the moment." Let me just tell you what happened. Maybe I was with this guy and I thought he really cared for me, but one night he did this. Well, one night we decided that we were going to take our relationship to the next level, and I thought he was the one, but he's not the one. He's not the one. We tell people, we confide in them, we need these relationships. We need to get this off our chest and share it with someone. Here's what happens sometimes. Besides the fact that sometimes, a lot of times, all too often times, people take what you confide in them and they do what? They repeat it. Now, don't you tell anyone about this. You promise? I promise. And as soon as that person leaves your sight, they are on the phone, right? They're texting, they're Facebooking, they're tweeting. "You cannot believe what Jamie did," right? Poor Jamie. They tell on you. That's one thing. But another thing that happens is kind of strange, is that that person that you go to and you share those intimate details of your life with, sometimes what happens is they don't do anything wrong per se. They don't tell anyone. They don't repeat. They don't tell your secrets. They don't betray your trust. But sometimes what you tell them is so personal, so intimate, makes you so vulnerable that over time you can't even bear to look them in the eye. Because every time you look at them, you think they're looking at you and thinking about that thing that you did or that thing that happened to you. And you feel ashamed. And you feel vulnerable. You don't feel safe. They didn't say anything at all, but you just feel so guilty about what you've done. But sometimes in those moments, you sabotage the relationship. For no good reason. That person loves you, and they've got, you're in the safety net. You're in the trust tree. They're going to take care of you. But in your heart, when you look at them, you feel so guilty, so ashamed. so embarrassed that you sabotage your relationship. You invent things, you create things that they feel about you. I know what you're thinking. I'm thinking, what's for dinner? No, I know what you're thinking, right? What? You ever had somebody just, you're sitting there just, this is, we don't do this. I'm just role playing with you. Okay, but you ever been going somewhere and somebody goes, what? And you're like, what? And you're like, well, no, what? And you're like, I'm driving, what? What are you thinking? Mailbox, car, telephone pole. I mean, I'm not thinking anything. I know what you're thinking. You ever had that? Because that sometimes that person is, they just know. They don't know. But they think they know that you are out to get them, that you think less of them, that you are looking down your nose at them, condemning them, judging them. They feel ashamed. Sometimes it's not something that you told them or said to them, but sometimes it's something that you did with them that causes this relationship issue, this relationship shift. It's something that you share together. I can't tell you how many young people I've talked to over the years who have said, oh, no, no. I say, hey, you guys, we keep it pretty real with our students particularly. We'll say things like, don't be a dummy. Don't be at home alone with your girl, right? Oh, no, no, we love Jesus. And we're committed. We're not going to do that. We're going to hold hands and kiss on the cheek, and that's it. Nothing more. We got our standards. We're living for Jesus. And then they go, and that's one day, and then 6 months later they go, talking to each other and like, well, I know that sex before marriage is a sin, but we're going to get married anyways, so what's the big deal? Marriage ain't nothing but a piece of paper anyways. Let's go ahead and, in the words of Larry the Cable Guy, get her done. And they get her done. And they thought what was going to bring them together. Now they can't even look each other in the eye. And they might look at each other and go, where are you? I heard you and I was afraid because I was naked. And I hid. You see, after you cross boundaries of vulnerability and intimacy, things can change. Now, for all of you who are waiting for the sauciness to come, here it comes, okay? You're like, last week, here we go. We got the blurred lines, we got the music, we got this, and you're talking about the history of the church, and you're like, let down, okay? Well, we're going to make up for it already, so buckle in. I'm not sure how many of you are going to come back next week, but I love you anyways. And I hope you get a stomach virus if you don't, but I still love you. Sex is a very powerful and wonderful thing, and it's one of God's greatest gifts designed by the Father for pleasure and for procreation. And it is something that binds a husband and a wife together and sometimes pushes them apart. But because the vulnerability it brings, an honesty to the relationship that sometimes we're not prepared for. A vulnerability that we're not prepared for. You see, because outside the confines of marriage, sex is like playing with dynamite. You ever seen those old movies where the old guys, usually the old Westerns, and they've got the dynamite, and the dynamite, for whatever, they got to take it to the bad guys, right? And they're going to use it to blow up a bridge. They're going to blow up this, blow up that. But what usually happens to some guy named Otis is he's in his his horse-drawn carriage, and he's got the dynamite in the back, and halfway there, poor Otis, kablooey, right? He blows up. He didn't mean for it to happen, but he was handling something very dangerous. And like, Otis, you should have separated them. Or Otis leaves a candle, right? You ever seen that? When he leaves a lantern, like in the old Westerns, he leaves a lantern right beside the box of dynamite. And you're like, that's a terrible idea. That's a terrible idea, Otis. And he's like, right? And he's riding, spitting that tobacco. And all of a sudden, kablooey, right? Kablooey. Because it's dangerous, powerful, effective when used correctly, but it's dangerous. It is dangerous. You see, that vulnerability exists, but without the context of commitment wrapped around it, it can be extremely destructive. We're not talking about dynamite now. We're talking about the S word. But it can be extremely destructive emotionally, psychologically, and mentally. Very, very destructive. Very destructive. You see, to become vulnerable without trust is a very scary place to be. It's a very scary place to be vulnerable without feeling the safety that someone is going to be there with you and not use that vulnerability against you. And by the way, it's not just teens and students and college, and it's grown adults who still struggle with purity. They still struggle with purity. And this is about the S word a little, but it's not just about, so just hang on. Just hang on. It's a popular mindset to think that when the church preaches its views on abstinence and sex confined to marriage, it's easy for the world to say, fuddy-duddies, old, outdated, they hate everything good and fun and anything that would ever bring a smile to your face. The church is against that. And frankly, I think the world or the people outside our church, not just this church, but every church, they sometimes have a good reason to say that. Because that's the way that we approach it. Because what we're really, really, really good at is telling people the what we believe and what they should do, but we don't tell them why they should do it. They don't tell them why they should do it. It's very easy to say that premarital sex is a sin, and it is, amen. But no one takes the time to say why. No one takes the time to say why. And I would say the why is a lot more important than just the what. And it always is. The what you do is always easy for someone to criticize. And did you know that, did you see, did you hear? But no one cares to ask the whys. And I've encountered that in my life. From people outside the church and people inside the church. People know what I've done, but they don't care to ask why I did it. Because that's when it gets messy and that's when it gets muddy. And frankly, that's when most people are faced with the issues in their own lives that they have to confront themselves. And so when we don't tell them the why not to put the lantern and the dynamite in the back of the covered wagon. They said, well, was God some prude? Is he a control freak? Is he a fun hater? Is God just love to squeeze the joy out of life at every turn? No. No, he loves us deeply and wants to protect us from the pain, the guilt, and shame that will come. And we take something so beautiful and use it out of the context, of the confines of marriage, and out of the confines of his perfect will for our lives. See, what God wants to do, he doesn't want to stop you from having fun. He wants to protect you. He wants to protect you from humiliation. He wants to protect you from feeling used and worthless. He wants to protect you from having future relationships being weighed down by the baggage of guilt and shame and painful memories. He's not out to get you. He's out to protect you. I'm going to be honest. Somebody hold my mother's hand. I'm going to take a drink. Hang on. We might need something a little stronger. I didn't say that. Robbie, get that out. I'm not speaking, I'm not on the other side of the table pointing at you. I'm on your side of the table. Here's how I know what I'm saying to be true, other than the fact that Scripture tells us and the Holy Spirit guides us, is that I've lived that life. I lost my virginity at a very young age. 13 years old. In spite of being raised by the best parents on the planet Earth and the most godly circumstances, it happened. So let me say, for one, I never look to beat you up. I had a young man, I said, I want to see you in church in the morning. He says, I got to go see my friend in the hospital. And I said, well, I would tell you that the hospital's open all day long, but you probably already know that, don't you? So I don't mind calling people out on their stuff, but it's because I love and care, not because I want to beat up. Because I've been on the other side of that coin where people call out and embarrass and humiliate, and they didn't do it out of love, they did it out of gotcha. So that's, just understand my heart. 13 years old. Now, before your jaw puts a dent in the floor of the church, let me tell you what the Center for Disease Control says. That's the government's office of telling you, giving you statistics on what's going on in this world. One of the things that they track is sexual behaviors. 47% of American teenagers in high schools are sexually active. Heads or tails? It's basically one out of two, isn't it? Them poor teenagers outside the church. It doesn't matter, by the way. They don't do a subset for kids in the church and outside the church. And I have seen studies, it's gotten better, but I have seen studies that the teenagers inside the church house, they are almost an exact mirror image of those who are inside outside the church. It makes no difference. That's a whole nother conversation for a whole nother day. But this is a problem, and it's affecting our teenagers. And what I want to do is I want to be a church who talks about these topics and these conversations. Because if you don't talk about this stuff, you don't have a right to sit back and point when somebody messes up in that area. If you don't provide any guidance, if you don't provide any education, if you don't provide any direction, you don't have a right to sit back and point fingers and say, sinner. You don't have a right to do that. If you didn't try to prevent it the right way, you don't have a right to condemn it after it's been done the wrong way. That number, that 47% of high school students, that's actually decreased over the last 10 years, which is mind-boggling. I don't know why. There's more things to do. Like before Xbox, it's like, I don't know what I'm going to do. Let's just go. All right. But nonetheless, one out of two, or nearly one out of two, that's still, to me, that's unacceptable. And what that is, it's not that they're sinning. One out of two are sinning. They're sinning. Of course, they're sinning. And it gets worse in college, by the way. But by the way, one out of two, that 47, 48% of American high school students sexually active, a third of those have multiple partners, four or five, by the time they graduate. Now, I'm not up here preaching against anything per se. Now, let me clarify that. Sex outside the confines of marriage is a sin every day of the week, twice on Sunday, right? We all get that. Don't ever mishear me on that. However, what I'm saying is it's not just the idea that there's something on the list that you did and so you don't get a gold star beside that one. But I want to talk a little bit deeper about that, what it does to us. What happens in that kind of world, in the world that I lived in, is that it, because of that painful interaction, because, and I say painful interactions because after the fact, what a 13-year-old or what a 15-year-old or what a 16, 17-year-old is left with is a bushel basket full of emotions that they cannot process. They can't process. It's impossible to process. Now, what it did to me, and thank God I had my parents in the church, or who knows what I'd ended up like. Like, I've got this self-destructive streak in me that I would be on TV, probably in the worst kind of way. I would make the newspaper, but not because I got a promotion. Like, I would have absolutely went bananas. But what did happen is that for the next decade, I went through a series of very destructive relationships. I was racked day and night with guilt and shame. Every day, all day. If I didn't have anyone around, and if it was all me in quiet time, and a lot of it was because I was the only child, it was just me and Sonic the Hedgehog most of the nights after school, but I would be racked, physically ill from guilt and shame. And like a junkie, it doesn't make sense on paper, but the only thing that seemed to give me peace from my sin was more sin. Why am I sharing this? Because relationships drive our behaviors, they define our self-worth, and they have power to alter the course of our destiny. Now, I won't go into all the gory details. You're like, well, that's not the gory details. No, there's a lot worse. I won't go into all the gory details primarily because I don't feel like giving anybody mouth-to-mouth resuscitation from a heart attack. But I will tell you is that that event shaped every relationship I had with future girlfriends. I had a very difficult time dealing with the guilt and shame of what I had done and spent nights upon nights upon nights soaking in guilt and shame. Now, just a second. I will never, and I mean ever, climb on top a perfect pastor pedestal. I will never do that. Ever. If you're looking for a sinless leader, just go ahead and call it. Like right now, just go ahead and call it. Deuces, I'm out. I'm serious. I'm serious. I'm not trying to encourage you to do anything. I want you here, but I need you to know that part of our ministry here is going to be, we're going to be honest. Because if we're not ever found ourselves in sin, then grace is meaningless. Never lost, you can never be found. And if you can't be honest with ourselves, then we can't be honest with the world outside these walls, and they'll never see us as having any credibility whatsoever. Most people look at me, I mean, I've got like, up until about 10 years ago, people look at me like, what do you know? You're a pastor's kid, and you were born and raised, and you probably read the Bible every day, all day long, and you probably don't even watch TV. You probably never even seen the Smurfs, which I had to hide that because Smurfs were evil back then. Anyway, but you've probably never even seen a cartoon because all you probably do is sit around and read the Bible and drink communion, you know, with your family. And that's not true. I get it. I've been in your shoes. I probably worn shoes that you probably would never want to wear. I'll never try to convince you that I've lived a sinless life or that I still don't wrestle with sin right now, today, every day. I'm human. This is what I do in the church, but that doesn't mean that I'm perfect. And if you need that, some people may need that. I get it. But let me just give you some encouragement. If you do need that and you say, this church isn't for me because that pastor sinned once, when you go to the next church, just please, don't look behind Oz's curtain. Don't do it because what you think you'll find and what you do find is two very different things. Because what you'll find is humanity clothed in righteousness is what you'll find. But you will not find moral perfection. And if you do, here's what you'd say. Jesus, right? But other than that, it's just a man. Do I believe that leaders should be held to higher standards? Yeah, that's part of the deal. But my high standard is the time and the effort and the energy and the way things that I do now, but I cannot ever get in a time machine and undo. And as crazy and ridiculous as this sounds, I don't know that I would. I heard a pastor say here in the last couple weeks, he said, if you want, who wants God to use you greatly? And everybody goes, yeah. Who wants God to use you greatly? Yeah. Then you've got to wound you deeply. Crickets. And I believe that the best of us, there's people in this room right now who say, oh my gosh, God can never use me. I don't know how he's using that guy, but he can never use me because of this, that, and the other. It's what I've done. And I just might suggest to you that that could be a sign that you've got a mark on your life for incredible things for God to accomplish through you. Because of your vulnerability, because that you've seen the ugly side, that should be an opportunity for you to appreciate the glory side even more. And when you look at someone and say, let me tell you about Jesus, and they say, what do you know? What do you know about me? Well, if you must know, I'm going to get out my list of stuff. I'm not suggesting that we walk around and, my name's Scott and I used to have premarital sex. Or my name's, there's no Bills in the room, hopefully. My name's Bill and I used to drink a lot of beer. Or my name's this and I used to, in college, goodness, don't even get me started. I'm not suggesting that you have to do that. But I'm suggesting that when opportunity comes to share your faith, there might be an opportunity for you to share what God saved you from. And your personal story and your willingness to take your pride and throw it in the trash could save someone's life. I used to say this a long time ago before I fell off the wagon. I would say, I hear all these testimonies of people who say, well, I used to do this, and I've been to prison, and I've had seven wives, and I've done this, and I say, well, my testimony's good, too, because my testimony is that I've never messed up. I've never backslid. I've never... And there's so many times looking back over my life, and I can look back at my stupid things that I've said. I've said things like, God's blessed me with all this stuff, but if he took it all away, I'd still love him, and the next thing you know, I'm losing all my stuff, right? I've been there. I made terrible choices. I wouldn't even say mistakes, because I did a lot of stuff on purpose. Calculated, planned out on purpose. I made a lot of bad choices. Hurt a lot of people, and I paid a high price for some of the things that I've done. And I hid from God in plain sight for years. Because I heard him. But I was afraid because I was naked. And I hid. What do I mean by hid from God in plain sight? I meant that I was still coming to church and I was still connected to him and I was still engaged with him and had incredible, powerful experience with God through the years. I mean, incredible. I think we got a lot of stuff wrong through our heritage, but I think we did an awful lot of things right too. In some powerful moments, what my heritage taught me is that there's this go through the motions, hi, I'm a Christian, hallelujah, let's sing some songs, like the robot Christianity, and there's that deep stuff, like you in the car, just melting, right? That's the stuff that I learned from my heritage, and I love it. I love to get lost. I love to go to, we went to a couple of Hillsong concerts this past 12 months, and just tens of thousands of people just absolutely melted. Laser lights and mirrors, but just people melted. Just, oh my gosh, like just the raw primal cry of the church, just powerful. I love that, and I love that my heritage taught me that that's okay. And I always, don't mean to sound like it does, but I kind of feel sorry for people who go through the motions and worship by numbers. Okay, now we raise our hand. Okay, and then we clap. What's everybody else doing? I just kind of feel sorry for people like that because, man, you don't know what you're missing. we were built for relationships. And healthy life-giving relationships build on honesty and seeing others' needs served before our own. Relationships that look more like love than lust. And what I want for all of you this morning is to have relationships that bring you life instead of causing you death. And some of you may be in relationships that are toxic because you crossed the line of intimacy without the confines of trust and safety and marriage and God's will and the promise. We call that promise marriage. And maybe some of you in marriages and relationships that are struggling because you can't find true intimacy because you won't allow that person in. And even they might say to you something like, why don't you've got this wall up. Or maybe you're with a boyfriend or girlfriend, you say, you've got this wall up, and why won't you let me in? You never share your heart with me. You won't even look me in the eye half the time. And they've got this wall up. But you know why they've got the wall up? Because they are terrified if the wall comes down, what you'll see on the other side. Because you're hiding. Because you're afraid. Because you feel naked. Naked in the context of vulnerable. There are some things that more than once I've had to stand here and say things that I wish I didn't have to say. And there's a lot of things I'll never say because you just don't need to know, okay? And there's some things that you don't ever need to tell me. Okay, we're good. Like, I don't need to know everything. I mean, I'm okay if you want to tell me, but, you know, I'm not dragging it out of you, okay? I mean, there's some things like, oh, I could have done without that. TMI, that's it. But I do believe that there's some things that you have got to speak out to release it. And you've got this wall, and you won't allow yourself to be vulnerable, and you won't, because you don't know how I've been hurt. I probably do, by the way, but you don't know how I've been hurt, and I'm not going to let that happen again. For the sake of your relationship that you might be in, it's better for you both to be alone than to have to live that kind of life. Because that's almost worse than being alone, but being together and being alone. The wall. I'm hiding because I'm naked and ashamed. I just think it's probably time to be honest and start dealing with past pain and hurt and the shame. And I think it's time to start talking about it, primarily to God. And then maybe that person that you've been holding at arm's length, because you just know it, man. If they know this about me, if they heard this about me, they would leave me. If they can't love you and you're ugly, they don't deserve you and you're good. Trust me, I get it. That's scary. It is scary. I'm kind of at that moment right now, standing right here looking at you all. If a person truly loves you, whether it be a husband, a wife, a boyfriend, girlfriend, or just a friend, if a person truly loves you, they'll love you through your past and not in spite of it. They'll allow you to embrace it. And they'll embrace you. Embrace it only to the sense that you can pick it up and you can hold it and you can acknowledge it and you can deal with it and then you let it go. Because Jesus picks up and lifts up. He picks up and lifts up our sin and our shame and our guilt. And I believe that if you are in a relationship this morning with anyone, friendship, boyfriend, girlfriend, marriage, that all those relationships will only be as healthy as your relationship with your Father is healthy, your Heavenly Father. You say, well, I'm good with God. Are you? Because I know what it's like to worship Him from a decade but with one eye open, wondering, how could he love me? How could he accept me? And your heart tells you that if I let down my guard with God, I'll just be rejected. He couldn't possibly love me. Couldn't possibly want this. I mean, maybe you're like me. Maybe you have a story. Well, my story that people love to tell is that I got a divorce 10 years ago. But no one wants to hear the story of how I met another broken child who'd been abused. No one wants to hear about the things that happened to me up until that moment of 13 and the experiences that I encountered that shaped and twisted my view of intimacy and how the culture of a legalistic church, in spite of my parents, certainly not because of them, but the culture of a legalistic point their finger, I cannot believe, sinner church that perverted my viewpoint of God and the shame of my sin sent me on a highway to hell of relationships. No one wants to tell that story. That's not good Facebook material. The why. What's always a good Facebook status, right? From the haters, but why never is. That's not a good enough story. That's too honest. That's too raw. That almost justifies, and we can't have that. We just want to talk about what you did, not why you did it. God sees right past the what, and he doesn't even care. He cares about why, because he cares about your brokenness, and he cares about your pain and your hurt, and you're never, ever meant to feel that. It's not about the fruit. It's not about the tree. It's about a tree? I mean, is he like, I'm going to just make this and here's a tree and don't touch that tree? Like, I mean, it's not even about the tree. It's about the boundaries and it's about the respect and it's about the trust. Just don't, because I said so. It's not about the fruit. It's about, I don't want you to have to experience the pain and the loneliness that happens when you step out of the will of God. It's not about you not getting to have sex. It's about protecting you and saving you from your own self and the pain and the loneliness that comes from stepping outside of God's perfect, pleasing will. And he loves you through it. But it's so hard for you and me to wrap our heads around it. Your heart tells you that if you try to draw near to God, you'll be rejected. He's God after all. God can't have any fellowship with sin. Well, that's why Jesus died, dummy. Yeah? You're right. For God so loved the world, not so God was going to smash the world, and good thing he sent Jesus. For God so loved the world that he sent his only son. You can't earn it. Your heart says you'll be rejected, but you know what? Your heart, it's wrong. It's wrong. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins to him, say this with me, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. Because if I'm clean, you ever get something, I mean, get something, a little dirt under your nails, maybe get a little ketchup on your cheek, you know. There's you know, running water over it, and then there's cleansing, right? That's the bath, that's the shower. Let's get the, what's that soap they used to, was it called Lava? Did you used to have that, Dad? Lava soap, like 1,000 years ago. It would peel your skin off, you know. He'd be out there working the car, come up to here with that grease up to his elbows, and I'm like, good Lord. And he'd go in there and go in the bathroom for 5 minutes, come back out spotless. That lava soap. Do they even make that anymore? I don't even know. Powerful stuff. They probably banned it in 17 countries. I don't know. But that's cleansing. That's what Jesus does to our sins. You ever see tattoos that are bad or terrible? You're like, you pay money for that? And then you go, I'm going to get this up. I can still see. I can still see that rabbit. Like, I don't know why you get a rabbit on yourself. And get something cool if you're going to get a tattoo. I'm not against them. I'm just saying. But I can still, I guess now I can see the like Joker, and I can see the rabbit, because now it's just really weird. Bad to worse, right? The cover up sometimes. The cover up, that's not what Jesus does, right? He doesn't take something ugly and put a little something on top of it and then you can see it underneath. That's not what God does. Or you ever had like a bad sandwich and you're just like, I'm just going to put some more ketchup on it. It's still bad, right? It's still bad. You put all the A1, all the gravy, all, if it's bad, it's bad. Bless her heart, Steph made some cheese cummings the other night. She's a fantastic cook, and I mean that. But she made some cheese cummings the other night, and they were just terrible. She switched it up on me, and she got a different can of chili, and we're sitting there eating, and she's looking at me, and I'm looking at her. I'm like, this isn't any good. She's like, I know. We could have put more cheese, more mustard, more. We're just like, that's enough. We ate some ice cream. We're not talking about covering up. We're not talking about winking at it. We're talking about cleansing. And that's what Jesus did, because he is faithful and just to forgive, isn't he? Micah 7:18-19, and the Message says it like this. He says, where is the God who can compare with you? Wiping the slate, turning a blind eye, a deaf ear to the past sins of your purged and precious people. You don't nurse your anger and don't stay angry long. Listen to that. For mercy is your specialty. That's what you love most. And compassion is on its way to us. You'll stamp out our wrongdoing. You'll sink our sins to the bottom of the ocean. My God. If we could accept that in our lives. Some people get so far off the path, it seems like it's impossible to come back on it. No. You might have walked a mile direction. It takes one step. The bottom of the ocean. You know who can't go to the bottom of the ocean? You. Can't get them. Gone. Gone. I can't get them. I can't get my own stones. You can't get your stones. And I can't get your stones. Gone. That's how God feels about you and your sins. Plop. Kerplunk. And your relationships, they can be made whole. If you've got no one else, maybe And this is tough, but maybe you don't have someone who you can talk to outside of God. You do now. I think you're looking at a group of people who say, get your stones. Let's go to the water's edge. I've got some of my own. Splash. We want to be a people who love you through your past and not in spite of it. Don't talk about that. I mean, we're good, but let's just, I'm here for you. I will help you carry your burdens. And we'll walk to the water's edge. The Father loves you deeply. He sent His Son to die for your sins. He knows what you've done, what you're doing right now, and what you're going to do in the future. And He's good. You're good. Stop running. Stop hiding. The Father's waiting, and He wants badly, badly to have a relationship with you. Stop running and stop hiding. And maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you've been hiding and hiding, not just from God, but hiding from friends and from family and from spouses and from relationships, and you've been hiding because you were afraid, because you were naked. You don't have to. You don't have to hide. You certainly don't have to hide from God. He knows exactly where you are, and He's calling out your name, and always has been. Well, you don't know. I probably don't. But you don't know me and mine. But what I do know is that He's always there. Throw away your stones. You can start afresh. Maybe bow your head and close your eyes with me this morning. This morning, God wants to do something incredible for you. He wants to set you free. You see, because all of our sins, they're stones in the bottom of His ocean. And all our filthy stains have been washed away. And so this morning, if that's you and you've been hiding because you just can't seem to get your head and heart and hands around this past of yours and these things that you've done, and maybe things have been done to you, and you've been hiding in plain sight, building up walls, but you're ready to come out from behind the wall and find release. Maybe not just friends and family or spouses or relationships, but maybe it's God Himself, and you just, I just can't imagine that He would want this. Not only did He want it, but He created it on purpose. Your sins are stones in the bottom of His ocean. Stop running. Stop hiding. Let's walk to the water's edge and find perfect relationship with our Father. And from that moment, all the other relationships in our lives will begin to slowly but surely come round. If that's you this morning, I'm not going to call you out or embarrass you or anything like that. But if that's you and you've been hiding from God and you want to take a walk with me, stones in hand, to the water's edge this morning, I just want you to put your hand up and say, that's me, Scott. Who else? Don't let pride steal this. Who else? Yep. Yep. Anyone else? Stones in hand, let's walk to the water's edge. We'll sink them to the bottom of his ocean. Yep, yep, yep. 10 more seconds. That's it. Atta kid. Heavenly Father, you know us. You know us completely. You know us deeply. There's nothing that we could hide from you. And we're stopping this morning collectively from the attempt, from hiding from you because we are afraid and naked. Your grace is all we've ever needed. We refuse and reject the guilt and shame. We can't erase the past, but we can live above it and live beyond it and push right past it. Our futures are bright. Our calling is strong. And as we watch our stones sink to the bottom, we understand that God, you put them there on purpose so that we can never pick them back up. Or can anyone else? We accept your freedom this morning. We accept your grace. Our relationship with you from this moment on is going to be stronger than it's ever been, because we're in the confines of the promise that you love us and we are your children. In the powerful, mighty, all-sufficient, saving name of Jesus. Amen. And look this way, folks. I love you. And I appreciate you allowing me to share my heart with you. And I must encourage you to not take the bait. Don't believe the lie that God's against you, that God doesn't love you, that if God knew who you really were, he already does. But God so loved humanity that he sent his only son. And if we just believe, we'll live forever. Amen. Oh, goodness, his grace is sufficient. I'm here to cheer you on, folks, and so is this church. If we peek behind the Oz's curtain, collectively together, we'll find nothing but humanity clothed in his righteousness and find ourselves in perfect peace. So we're going to carry this spirit on to the pool of warp this morning. If you didn't sign up, it's not too late. We've got some towels. We'll hook you up. But we want to celebrate this moment in your lives as you are baptized into death with Christ. And because he was raised up, that we can be made to live new lives in Him. Amen. What a powerful thing. And what a powerful thing we're going to witness. Let's get crazy up there. All right? We love you. We'll see you in a few.